On January the 12th, 1971, CBS aired the first episode of a new television show that was called All in the Family. It was the first of many such shows that were produced by Norman Lear, but it almost didn't make it to the small screen. Lear tried to sell the concept of a sitcom of a blue-collar American family to ABC, and they rejected it. Then he went to CBS and they picked it up. It premiered to disappointing ratings. Didn't know if it was going to last, but it took home several Emmy Awards that year, including Outstanding Comedy Series. All in the Family was about a working class family living in Queens, New York. Its patriarch, everybody knows, is Archie Bunker, portrayed by Carol O'Connor. He's an outspoken, narrow-minded man, prejudiced against everyone that wasn't like him or didn't agree with his ideas. His wife, Edith, portrayed by Jean Stapleton, was sweet and understanding, maybe a little naive and undereducated, but a sweet soul. They had one child, Gloria. Sally Struthers portrayed her. She was generally kind and good-natured like her mother, but she could display traces of her father's stubbornness and temper. But unlike them, she was a feminist. And she was married to Michael Stivic, who's portrayed by Rob Reiner. His values very much reflected kind of the hippie movement of the day, the counterculture that really ran straight across Archie's ideas. And that was a lot of the humor of the show, was those clashes of these competing mindsets that was very much a part of the American fabric of society at that time. Now, despite its comedic nature, the show broke ground for its depiction of a lot of issues considered unsuitable for a television comedy, such as racism, anti-Semitism, homosexuality, women's liberation, religion, abortion, cancer, the Vietnam War, all kinds of things they dealt with. And usually they do it in a way that make you laugh, but it was also a way that make you think. And there were even some times where they dealt with these subjects in a very serious way, which was pretty much unheard of for a comedy, but it's one of the things that made it last as long as it did. All in the Family is often regarded as one of the greatest television series in history. It only lasted 9 years, but for 5 of those years, it was the number one show on television, according to the Nielsen ratings. Now, I believe the show's popularity can be contributed in part to the connection that it made with average Americans at that time. You know, before all the shows like Leave It to Beaver and shows like that, you know, these families were perfect. You know, mom and dad were always had the right thing to say, and they were always just, you know, the paradigms of virtue and what you should always look up to. Archie didn't quite fit that role. But I think everybody could relate because everybody knew an Archie Bunker. There was probably one in your family, if it wasn't the person looking at you in the mirror. It was realistic, dealing with real subjects, and not without conflict. It made viewers laugh, but it also made them think. As we move into 1 Timothy 5 this evening, our text is just the first two verses. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat young men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I'm adopting as the title for this message, All in the Family of God. Because the church is indeed a family. It's not a business, it's not a corporation. It's not a social club restricting membership to people of a certain age, ethnicity, gender, or economic status. The church is a family. And in a healthy church, you have varying ages, you have varying backgrounds, varying viewpoints. And this can be a valuable source of wisdom and perspective, but it can also be a source of conflict. And Paul is writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of a church, saying, this is how you need to deal with various groups within the family of God, because they're not all the same. Down through the years, it's been said that the prophet's job was to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I think that's kind of the pastor's job as well. But to fulfill both of these roles, the pastor needs to learn how to handle people as well as they handle Scripture. And trust me, that's the hardest thing about ministry. You know, I went to Bible college for 4 years. I went to seminary for another 2.5 after that. And boy, I learned a whole lot about this book and how to teach it and how to preach it and how to counsel people with it. And they got that down. What you don't learn about in Bible college is how to deal with people. And I'm reminded sometimes of that Peanuts comic strip where Linus and Lucy are standing there, and Linus says, I think I'm going to be a doctor. And Lucy says, you can't be a doctor. You can't stand mankind. And Linus says, I love mankind. It's people I can't deal with. And there are ministers who find that same struggle, you know. Oh, I love preaching the word. I love studying. I love doing that kind of the ministry, but, you know, it's just the people. But guess what? Ministry is all about people. And here's another thing about ministry. You don't get to pick the people that come into your church. You got to deal with them, regardless of their age, regardless of their backgrounds, regardless of their experiences, their viewpoints. And you're called to shepherd. You're called to lead by example. Called to minister to them. And there's not a one-size-fits-all. You can't deal with everybody identically the same. Now, you do want to treat people equally, all right? People are of equal value across the board. But people aren't identical. And Paul sets out here some very simple, basic principles on how to deal with different people of different ages and genders within the church family as a minister serving not only God, but serving God's people. The first principle in dealing with church family members is to treat with deference. Verse 1 says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if you were, he were your father. That word rebuke, it's not a word that we use a lot in our everyday conversation anymore, but it is one you find in Scripture. In fact, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he describes the actions of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16, as teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And if that's what the Word of God does, then the minister of God's Word has to be involved in those actions as well. Now, the instruction is okay, and the training, that's all right. But boy, when you have to correct and rebuke, that's tough. You know, when you have to confront somebody because of their wrong thinking or their wrong acting, that's not easy to do. And it's really hard when the minister is young and his congregation may not be. That can be very intimidating. Just when and how to rebuke another person has always been a problem, and our temptation is to shy away from it. I'm just not going to say anything. Not going to offend anybody. Don't want to rock the boat, so I'm just not going to say nothing. But as a minister of the gospel, we're not given that option. We are told in Scripture, you preach the word, you rebuke, you correct, as well as instruct and train. Christian love requires the willingness to correct, and it calls for both wisdom and tact. Don't go in swinging a sledgehammer to try to correct someone's view or behavior. Paul later charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So the act of rebuking is not inappropriate on its own. It's how it's done. And you'll notice in this verse, Paul says, do not rebuke harshly. That's the issue. He doesn't say don't rebuke. Don't rebuke harshly. And he's dealing here with older men. Now, to be honest, it's the same Greek term used for an elder earlier when it was talking about leaders in the church. But in the context, he's not talking about a church position. He's talking about men in the church who are elderly, or at least older than Timothy. Because he uses the feminine form of that same word in the next verse, talk about older women. So he's speaking here about an age, not a position. And since Timothy was a younger man at this time, he might be tempted to ignore the older members. I think that's one of the downfalls of many of our churches today. Yes, we want to reach out to the younger generation. We want to bring young families in. We want to have children because that's the future of the church. But you don't do it by putting the elderly of the church on the back burner. You don't ignore their needs. You don't ignore their concerns. And I've seen it myself, where churches ignore the faithful ones who have been there for so long. They're reaching out to people who, by definition, aren't coming, and they end up with no one. And so we're not to ignore. We are to love and to serve all people regardless of their age. We need to resist the urge that's very natural to deal only with people that are like us, similar to us in age, ethnicity, even educational or economic backgrounds. Remember back in the 1980s, time I was in college and starting in the ministry, there was something called the church growth movement, very, very popular at the time. And they had this concept of building a church as a homogeneous unit, which means people that are all alike. So you go into a community and you target a certain age group, a certain economic status, a certain educational background, and you target them and build your church that way. Now, it was a little bit effective because that's our human nature. We like to be around people that are like us. Problem is, it ain't biblical. The church that you see in the New Testament is not homogeneous by any stretch of the imagination. You had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had young, you had old, you had men, you had women, you had free people, you had slaves. I mean, it spanned the spectrum, and that's the way it ought to be. What is heaven going to look like? Revelation gives us a hint. People from every language, every tribe, every tongue, every nation gathered around the throne praising God. If that's what we're going to be spending eternity, we better get used to it here, right? And so we can't just conveniently ignore people who aren't like us. I agree with Chuck Swindoll at this point. He writes, Paul didn't choose his analogies haphazardly. His references to family do more than illustrate how a pastor should interact with various members of the congregation. He purposely avoided using terms of business or government because the church is neither. Many business practices can be useful in church operations, but people in congregations are not personnel. A corporate mentality is lethal in a church. Similarly, all churches need orderly government, but the members of the church family aren't subjects. Church members share a common father, We look to Christ as our elder brother. We live in a household with an extended family, as it were. Therefore, we should regard one another as brothers and sisters, some older, some younger, but family nonetheless. That's what a church is. That's what a church ought to be. Now, unfortunately, when you are in a position of leadership like Timothy was, there's times where you must correct and rebuke. And you might have to correct someone who's a lot older than you. Someone who might be old enough to be your father. How you pull that off? It's not easy. You have to do it very carefully and not as a harsh rebuke. Those words, harsh rebuke, they translate a single Greek verb that implies sharpness and severity. It literally means to beat up. And we would talk about beating up someone verbally. Paul says, don't give an elder in your church a tongue lashing. Don't throw your weight around, your authority around in that way. Because, you know, you think about it. Given Timothy's timidness and his natural distaste for confrontation, he would probably approach a rebuke by rehearsing what he's going to say over and over so he could articulate it. And then he finally comes to that moment when he's going to do it. He screws up his courage. He's got his adrenaline pumping, and he spits it out like some kind of Old Testament prophet. Paul says, don't do that. That's not how it's done. You treat that man who maybe is old enough to be your father like he is your father. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity where you've had to confront or rebuke a father. That is not fun. That is not easy. And you'd better do it with all of the skill and the tact that you can muster. In fact, you'd better be relying on the Holy Spirit at that point, because that is a very, very tough assignment. But we are not to rely upon our authority, or not to try to intimidate or to treat harshly. The text here says, exhort or appeal to him as a father. It means to call alongside. Instead of getting up in front of their face, you come alongside and you say, I need to talk to you about something. And you do it in a calm manner. Now, you're standing for the truth, but you're speaking the truth in love and in respect. Our culture could learn a whole lot about respecting elders. And we need to start in the family of Christ. And that needs to start at the top. Bottom line, firm is acceptable, abrasive is forbidden. Harshness is completely out of place. Paul would agree with a quote that I saw here for the first time. Kindness toward others is the rent we pay for our room here on earth. I like that. It also is a reflection of the God we serve. One indication of Christian maturity is the sensitive regard for the feelings and welfare of those that we minister to. And this kind of ministry requires both insight and tactfulness. And the way I define tact is speaking the truth in love. Now, the second principle is to treat with dignity. Verse 2 says, treat older women as mothers. The older women in the congregation, they should be treated with the respect due a mother. Now, Timothy, he had a very rich heritage here. He had a mother and a grandmother who brought him up in the scriptures, taught him the truth. I'm sure he had tremendous respect. And Paul says, you remember your mother and your grandmother? You treat the older women in your church family just like you would treat them. With dignity. We see in the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, he reminds Timothy that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that comes through Christ Jesus. Where did he get that? From his mother and his grandmother. So you treat with dignity. Paul even reflects this attitude himself. In Romans 16, 13, as he's going through a list of people to greet there at the church in Rome, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me also." Maybe you can think back in your growing up years. Maybe there was a mom in the neighborhood or maybe in the church that kind of took you under her wing, you know, was kind of a mom to you, wasn't biologically your mother, but treated you as a child, as one of their own. Paul acknowledges that with this particular woman who treated him that way. And in ancient cultures in that part of the world, they very much respected elders. Some advise treating elders like parents. There are some cultures even today that will refer to the elders within their community or in their church as mother or father, or maybe, you know, uncle and aunt or something like that. But it's a way of respect. It's treating with dignity. It's a shame that we've lost that attitude in our culture. John Stott observes, "I find here good biblical warrant for the recognition in the congregation of a generation gap. True, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, yet it seems to me artificial in Western culture when students breeze up to me and call me by my first name, even though I'm old enough to be their great-grandfather. The Asian and African cultures are wiser. They encourage young people to address their older generations as either mother or father or uncle or aunt or something of deference and dignity." Now, when Paul told Timothy about dealing with older men as respect, the key word here is tenderness. And there's still times you may have to correct and rebuke, but do it with tenderness. Preserve their dignity. That goes a long way in accomplishing the goal that God has for them. And then the third principle is also seen here in verse 2. Treat with decency. Treat younger men as brothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now, when it says younger, that doesn't necessarily mean younger than Timothy, just younger generation. And in a healthy church family, you're going to have generational differences. Hopefully, not everybody is of the same generation. Why? Because when that generation dies, you're done. So it's healthy to have, you know, the grandparents, the parents, the kids, and beyond that. That's good. That's a sign of a healthy church. And so here we're talking about generational differences. And Timothy is to deal with the generation that he belongs in as brothers and sisters. Again, we have a hint here that he is not to deal with them authoritatively. There's no self-exaltation here because of his position. You don't lean on your authority, but rather the common bond that you have in Christ. Hey, we're brothers. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not, "Thus saith the Lord, and you better listen or else." That's not effective ministry. Now, we're still standing on the truth. You know, we're still standing for what's right. But we do it with dignity and decency, not condescending to them. Now, I don't think he's talking here about, you know, using titles, you know, Brother Bill, you know, Sister Sally, that kind of thing. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but we don't have to go that far. But that's how we should relate to one another. I really like the concept you find in England. In English government, they don't have a president, they have a prime minister. And he is referred to as first among equals. Because he is, or she, is simply a member of parliament that the other members of parliament have acknowledged to be their leader. See, here in the United States, when we vote for our national leaders, we vote for our local representatives, but then we also vote for a president. The whole country votes for the president. In England, you only vote for your member of parliament for your area. And it's among those members of parliament that one is acknowledged as prime minister. They're all equals. There's just one who has been given a responsibility to lead. That's not a bad thing to remember as a church. Your pastor, your minister, is not superior to you. Not inferior either, by the way. There's no superiority there. I am a fellow believer, just like you. We're on the same journey together. God has called me and equipped me to do a particular role in the church. And I might be more visible than others, but it doesn't make me more important. It doesn't make me have more authority over people. The authority comes from here. The authority is in God's word. The authority is in the Spirit of God, not in me, and not in any other church leader. Now, in ministering to younger women, Paul advises Timothy very specifically, you treat them as sisters with absolute purity. And there's just too many cases to go into detail about how that doesn't happen and how many ministers have fallen into disrepute because they're not careful with how they treat the women of their own age, whether they're a little younger. You've got to be very careful. I really like something John Kitchen writes in his commentary. The impulse to be the savior of a wounded woman is likely not from God. And that's the impulse that you've got to resist as a pastor. You see yourself as the savior. Oh, let me come and fix your problem. Let me come and save the day. You know, I tell you what, that knight on a white horse coming in to save the day, that gives you quite the ego rush. But it ain't from God. That's temptation from the devil. So, you know, treat them like you would treat your sister. Because we all know nobody wants to kiss their sister, right? Just saying. We're called to be a shepherd, not a superhero. Now, given that Paul next addresses Timothy's ministry to widows, he may have had in mind here the vulnerability to sensual temptations for some of the younger widows, heightened because of the loss of their spouses. Paul is dealing also in the city of Ephesus, where there were a lot of false teachers, and there's some indications that these false teachers were exploiting these vulnerable women for their own personal pleasure. So Paul gives special instructions so that we don't give the enemy an occasion for reproach, as you read in verse 14. So I think that's why Paul adds this little tag, you know, with absolute purity. Now wrapping up, Paul's mention of fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, it shows that he's thinking of the church as a family, and each member of the church needs to be treated with appropriate affection. The local church is rightly called the church family. And you find the whole gamut, at least you should, in a healthy church. Leaders should not be insensitive. We should treat each generational and gender equally alike. We behave towards elders with respect, affection, gentleness. We deal with our own generation with equality. We deal with the opposite sex in purity and self-control. And all ages and both sexes with the love that binds us together as members of the same family. This values relationships and personal involvement, and it applies to all cultures. Now, the rules may vary from culture to culture. I remember when I was growing up and in youth group, we all giggled when it said in the Bible, greet one another with a holy kiss. Yeah. Because that was in that culture, the way you greeted people. We tried that in youth group and it didn't go well. So understand, culture to culture is going to be different, but the principles are the same. Treat people with deference. Treat people with dignity. Treat people with decency. Because when it comes to the local church, it's all in the family of God. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for creating the church. This was not a human invention. This was your idea. You have placed us in a family of believers. Some are older, some are younger. We have men and we have women. We have children. Some are married, some are widowed, some are divorced, some are single. Some come from different educational and economic backgrounds, but we all have one thing in common. We are all your children through Jesus Christ. We all have the Holy Spirit, that spirit of adoption, by which we cry out to you, Abba, Father. That same spirit binds our hearts and lives together. And I pray that you would help us as we move forward to treat one another not as business associates or personnel, not as subjects to a king, but as truly brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to honor those of a generation above us. Help us to treat those on our own generational plane with the proper dignity and respect that is due them. And through that, may the world see what it's truly like to be a Christian. May they be drawn to Christ because of the love we have for one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.